in this past year. And it's meant that we've had to reevaluate how we do church, how we relate to one another, and how we do mission, even how we worship. And it's been really encouraging for me, actually, to see that the church is irrepressible. You can't keep the church down. You can't put the church in a corner. You can't stop Christians from worshiping. And when certain restrictions came into place which stopped us meeting together, we found new ways to be together and new ways to express our worship to God. But in the midst of all of that, there hasn't been the same kind of face-to-face contact with Christians. And I know for some it's actually caused them to draw closer to Jesus. But I imagine for others it's been more difficult to stay on track with God. And some people, maybe our hearts have become a little bit harder. Or it might be that our love has grown a little bit more cold. It might be that for some of us we've sensed a drift. Not a deliberate walking away, but just a drifting away from God. And usually the evidence of that is seen in our fellowship with other Christians. And so maybe a good indicator of where we are with God is how well we're connecting to other Christians at this moment. I felt this morning to share from the New Testament the life of Peter. Now, Peter was an incredible man of God, but he was also somebody who acted first and thought later, and he often got into all sorts of trouble because of it. But he was a passionate disciple of Jesus. But he also ended up, before Jesus was crucified, denying him three times. And because of that, he fell away. And Jesus came to him and met him where he was, put his feet back on the rock, reset his ministry, and he began to move forward later in the power of the Holy Spirit to be somebody who was called the rock by Jesus, because on this rock the church would be established. And so Peter was one of the apostles who took the good news first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, because Jesus had reinstated him, reset his life on the truth of who he was. So let's look at his life for a moment. In Mark chapter 1, up here on your screen, from verse 16, it says this: "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' And at once," it says, "they left their nets and they followed him." Let me just pray. Father God, we worship you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, which is true, and it's spiritual and it's powerful. And it exposes the motives of our hearts, and it resets us on the truth of who you are, who we are, and what you say is true in the world, Lord God. So we pray, Father, as your word is spoken out and preached about this morning, Lord God, that it will reset something in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. And so right there, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, we see Peter and his brother Andrew, not yet called Peter because he was at that time called Simon. Jesus gave him the nickname Peter. Peter actually means rock. And that's quite a cool nickname, isn't it? I would like to be called Damien the Rock. That's a pretty cool nickname. But at this time, it says Simon and his brother Andrew were in the boats and they were fishing, and then Jesus came along. And Jesus called them to follow him. And it says, extraordinarily, that they left their nets and they followed him. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 27, this is what Peter says to Jesus: "We have left everything to follow you." In other words, Peter, when Jesus called him to become his disciple, he was all in. He gave everything. A disciple is not just somebody who believes in Jesus. A disciple is somebody who learns from Jesus, who spends time with Jesus, who becomes like Jesus. In other words, a follower of Jesus. And there are many people today who would call themselves Christians who aren't followers of Jesus. But when Peter was called by Jesus, he was all in. He jumped in with both feet. And he was given this new identity. Instead of Simon, now he was Peter, which meant the rock. A new identity. And many people who become culturally Christian or church attenders don't always understand that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, he not only saves us from our sin, but he gives us a brand new identity as children of God. And then Peter, as he followed Jesus, began to preach about the kingdom. He began to cast out demons and set people free. He began to heal the sick and show kindness to those who were in need. He witnessed as 5,000 people were fed from a basket of bread and fish. He saw Jesus walking on the water and was the only disciple brave enough to step out of the boat and walk on water with Jesus. He witnessed the transfiguration when Jesus and Moses and Elijah were on the mountain top in glory. He witnessed that. And he was the one who said, Jesus, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah. Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He got it. He understood. No one else has words of eternal life. But he also got some things wrong. When Jesus told the disciples that he would be going to the cross, Peter was the one who said, no, this will never happen to you, Lord. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Get behind me, Satan. And when Jesus tried to wash his feet, it was Peter who said, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. That's what a servant does. You're my Lord. He didn't understand. And so Jesus said, this is something I'm doing as an example for you to follow. And so Peter, because of his nature, was all in. And he said, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me. Because he loved Jesus that passionately. And when Jesus was betrayed by Judas and they came in the middle of the night to arrest him, it was Peter who took out his sword. And he was such a bad swordsman. I guess he was going for Malchus's head, but he ended up chopping off his ear. But nonetheless, he often made mistakes. He often spoke without thinking. He often jumped in with both feet and thought later. But this really is one of Peter's greatest mistakes in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 35. When Jesus was talking about people betraying him and the sheep scattering, Peter said these words, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And Peter said, Peter, this very night before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And that's exactly what happened. And then Peter in shame shrinks back, goes back to his old life, full of disappointment. On a scale of encouraged to discouraged, he was 100% in the discouraged, on the discouraged side of the scale. He was a broken man. He started well. He was one of those Christians who burns brightly for Jesus. He would be the kind of person who would pray often and read the Word of God. And his character was forming in the presence of God. And he had a ministry which was significant and satisfying. All of the things seemed to be in place. But then something happened which caused him to fall away. And I wonder this morning if we can relate to Peter, not just in all of the mistakes that he makes and the fact that he jumps first and thinks later. I wonder if we can relate to where Peter ended up on that night when he betrayed Jesus and denied him three times. I wonder if we can relate to that sense of failure, that sense that we have let him down, that sense of shame, that sense of drift, that sense of falling away. Some of us, praise God, are in a really amazing place with the Lord today. But others of us are struggling. And I want to say to you today, because Peter couldn't really have fallen further than he did. He hit rock bottom. That some of us today are sitting in a place where we know we're not where we should be with the Lord. That he is the one with the words of eternal life, and he is the one who causes our hearts to come alive. He is the one who gives meaning and purpose to our lives, but we're not where we want to be and not where we should be. But it seems such a long way back. And today I want to say, at the beginning of 2021, this is your moment of reset. This is the moment that God is calling you to turn away from all of the disappointment, all of the discouragement, all of the failure, all of the sin and all of the shame, and turn back to him with all of your heart to reset your life on him. What we need to know about Jesus is, with him, if you're a child of God, it is never too late. He is the one who can soften our hearts. He is the one who can put back in us that red hot passion. He's the one who can fill us with his spirit, and he is the one who can use us for his glory. He can turn our ordinary lives into extraordinary lives in his hands. And so in John chapter 21, we see how this story ends. Let me just read a few verses from verse 15. And this is after the disciples had been out in the boat, full of disappointment, really questioning what's gone on. We spent the last 3 years changing the world, and the kingdom was coming, and then Jesus was crucified, not really understanding what had happened in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And they were in a boat, and then Jesus appeared on the beach. The disciples recognized him from a distance, but it was Peter that jumped into the water and began to swim towards him. And it says, when they got to the shore, Jesus had started a fire, had begun to cook breakfast for them. And this is what it says. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." The very first words of Jesus to Peter were, "Come, follow me." And as Jesus reset Peter's life on a new trajectory, the words he uses were exactly the same. "Come, follow me." Now, I love this passage. I love it for a number of reasons, and I'm not going to unpack it. You know, there's a whole sermon I could preach about the different uses of the word love and all of that. But what I want you to see is something really extraordinary. Jesus was reminding Peter of some very precious things. He was reminding him through his senses of things that had just taken place. And so as they sat around this fire and enjoyed breakfast together, the ingredients of this breakfast were bread and fish. Does that remind you of any other stories in the New Testament? I think if I had been Peter sitting around that fire eating that bread and fish, my mind might have turned to one of the most incredible miracles that Jesus performed during his time on earth, and that was the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't just do that once, he fed thousands of people a number of times. Maybe Peter was sitting there thinking, "Oh my goodness, with Jesus I saw so many incredible things. My life was in such an amazing place," and his mind wandered to the miracles that he had seen. And then, because this fish and this bread were being prepared over an open fire, the smells of that burning wood may have provoked in his memory a scene in a courtyard not too long before, where on the night that Jesus would be crucified, he had warmed himself at a fire, and a servant girl had come along and said, "Aren't you one of Jesus's disciples?" And it began what became three denials of Jesus. And so as he watched the fire, the flames flickering before him, he might have been reminded of the night of his greatest failure. He might have been reminded that he was a sinner, that he had fallen away from this exalted position as a disciple and apostle of Jesus and turned his back on the one who he loved. And when did they have this meal? It said that they'd been fishing all night. And when they came into the shore, it would have been first thing in the morning. And is it beyond the realms of possibility that in the background, there may have been a cockerel crowing as the sun rose to remind Peter of that moment where he realized that what Jesus said about him had come true? And then Jesus took Peter and began to walk along the beach and asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he could have asked him once and that would have been enough. But he asked him three times, once for every denial. And he took time for the seriousness, the depth of his sin to sink in. Tim Keller, who is a prominent Christian leader and a prolific writer, wrote these words: "We are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope at the very same time. This creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. It means that the more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. But on the other hand, the more you are aware of God's grace and the acceptance you have in Christ, the more able you are to drop your denials and your self-defenses and admit the true dimensions and character of your sin." Peter had to fully understand the depth of his sin before he could fully understand the depth of God's grace. Peter, do you love me? Damien, do you love me? We see in one of the letters that Peter wrote, he wrote two of the New Testament epistles. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he wrote these words: "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that he may lift you up in due time. Jesus reset Peter's life in that moment. And I want to just say to us this morning that we are also disciples of Jesus who get things wrong. We are also those who are desperately in need of God's grace. And our sinfulness isn't something we should just skirt over and deny. It's not something that we need to ignore. It's something that we should be concerned about. It's something that should create in us sorrow. And the Bible says that when we experience sorrow for our sin, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance opens the door to life. Let me say this about repentance in case you don't know. Repentance is more than being sorry. We can be sorry for our sins. We can be ashamed of our sins. But that's not repentance. True repentance is where we feel sorrow for our sin and turn away from our sin and turn back to God. And at the beginning of 2021, as we think about this word reset, repentance is a big part of that. How do we return to God when we've drifted away, when our hearts have become hard, when our love has grown cold? How do we return to God? It's by repenting. It's by turning away from the life that we've been living and turning back to God with all of our hearts. It's not a work. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to have a penitence like some churches would teach. Grace is amazing because it is also so outrageous. We don't deserve anything that God gives to us, but when we turn back to Him with true repentance, He forgives us and resets our feet on a rock that cannot be shaken. And this morning He's calling His church to repentance, to turn back to Him, to reset, to give Him our all, not to hold back, not to wallow in mediocrity and half-heartedness and shallowness, but to give Him our all, to be all in. And we don't have to do it on our own, because He gives us His Spirit. To be those who are called His children is also to be those who can be filled to the fullness of God, so that He is producing His life through us, in us and through us. Now this conversation ended by Jesus saying, "If you love me, feed my sheep." He was reminding Peter of something he already knew. He was reminding Peter of an age-old eternal principle: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength means to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God produces love for others. To serve God means serving others. And so it wasn't just to say, "Jesus, I love you." It's to put your love into action by serving Him, by serving others. And here's how the conversation came to a close. He gave him a picture. And the narrative next to that picture that Jesus gave was this. This was speaking of the death that he would die in order that he would glorify God. In other words, now that Peter was saying, "Lord, I love you and I'm going to be all in again," and he was, it would mean for him that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Not just go to church and have difficult conversations and deal with people who are falling out and feed the poor and all of the trials and difficulties that come with being a Christian. For Peter, it would mean that he would lay down his life. To be all in meant for him death. And we know that Peter died by crucifixion. History tells us that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. But to follow Jesus, to say "I am all in," meant that he would take up his cross, deny himself, and follow Jesus. And today Jesus is calling us to exactly the same level of commitment, to be all in, to give our all for him. Not to have some kind of wishy-washy, "Yeah, I'll attend church if I want to, or if I'm not feeling like it, I won't. Or yeah, I might serve people with the gifts that God's given me today, but actually I'm a bit tired and I can't really be bothered." It's not that kind of Christianity that Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to a life of obedience, to follow him wherever he goes, whatever the cost. And for some people, it will lead to suffering. And for others, it may even lead to death. Are you all in this morning? Are you up for it? Are you up for that life of Holy Spirit-inspired, unscripted adventure with Jesus? Are you prepared to give everything you have for the kingdom of God so that God might be glorified, that people might be saved and the lost and the hurting helped? Are you willing to spend your life in the pursuit of God and give God your all? Well, today it might be that this is your moment of reset. And if it is, I just want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, I just confess my own sin and my own lack. And I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And I pray for my brothers and sisters, for those of us who have drifted. We haven't intended to, that's just the way it's turned out. But Father, this morning, you've placed a desire in their hearts to reset, to give themselves fully to you, to repent, and to come all the way back in. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will meet my brothers and sisters exactly where they are. For those who have, their hearts have become cold and their love has become cold. And for some people, their hearts have become hard. For other people, they're entrenched in patterns of sinful behavior. And so, Lord, I pray that just as you did with Peter, you will meet them right where they are and lavish your grace upon them. Give to them what they don't deserve. And invite them to come all the way back right into your presence and your purposes through repentance. And Lord God, today, as you have stirred that up in people's hearts, I pray that this won't be a moment of emotion, but a decision, an act of the will to follow you for the rest of their lives, whatever it takes in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.